Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 4 to 17. If you have a Bible, it's on page 1083. Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other."
Where are we going? Every summer when I was a child, we used to drive all the way from Cheltenham in the Cotswolds up to the Highlands of Scotland for our annual summer holiday with my grandmother. And to make the journey more interesting, roads were much slower in those days, we would take turns to navigate using my dad's detailed Ordnance Survey maps. Now, we thought he was relying completely on us, when in fact, of course, he always knew which way we were going. But every so often, if time permitted, we were allowed to take him by a slightly different route, although our shortcuts were not always perhaps quite as short as he might have liked. However, we would always get there in the end, and as a result of this experience, we've all ended up with a love of maps. It's not terribly practical driving around when you're on your own with a map unfolded in front of you and you've also at the controls of the car, so I now use a sat-nav when I'm driving. But it's just not quite the same, that whole thing of unfolding the map and what's over behind the next fold. You know, you can't see the whole map when it's only unfolded a little bit, but there's all sorts of exciting destinations that you can't see. Simon asked me to speak today on the theme, "Where are we going?" And my honest answer to this question is, I don't know. But what I do know is that our Heavenly Father God knows exactly where we're going and who will lead us there. And a bit like my dad allowing us to make some changes to his route, we've been able to input into the process of choosing our new vicar. So, for example, we've been responsible for writing our parish profile, which is on the back of the table at the back of the church, which will have given all potential applicants a flavour of who we are. We were also responsible for deciding what qualities we were looking for from our new incumbent, as well as writing a job description. And four candidates have now been shortlisted for interview based on what we wrote. We wrote what we were looking for, and those became the criteria by which the candidates were shortlisted. And soon they're going to be visiting the parish, and I can tell you I am excited and curious about meeting them, and no doubt they're excited and curious. I hope they're excited and curious about meeting us too. And there are still final interviews and decisions to be made, but it feels as if this, the end of this particular part of our journey at St. Paul's is almost in sight. But of course, for the folk going to St. Richard's, their journey there is just beginning. And for the new incumbent coming to serve us, their journey will just be beginning. And the whole story of the people of God is a story of journeys. People being asked to move. Abraham moving from Babylon to the Promised Land, a journey of thousands of miles. He didn't know what was going to happen. The people of Israel who journeyed down into Egypt to escape famine and then journeyed back again. You know, so many different journeys in the Bible where people were just told, just go. I'm God. Come with me. We're going here. We're going there. St. Paul, when he set off on his missionary journeys in the New Testament, probably didn't have a plan, but each day he listened to God and went where God was telling him to go. He was listening and obeying and going. So it's always been the pattern. This vicar who's coming will be the fifth vicar for me in this church, because I've been a member here since 77. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? The fifth vicar. It makes me sound terribly old, really, but there we go. That's the fact. And each vicar has been different, and each vicar has brought different blessing. And the church has changed and grown and changed and grown and changed and grown and changed. That's always been the way it is. And I'm confident that God has someone for us. And he knows who we need. Our job is just to listen and be prompted by him so that the people on the interviewing panel make the right choice. And I'm confident that if the right person comes to us, and that's certainly our prayer, that we will change, because that's bound to happen. There'll be changes, but there'll also be growth. And it will be good, because God's plans are good. This is the point. It's about, above all, it's about God. It's about what he wants for us. This is why we've been praying. Lord, prompt the person of your choice to apply. Father, guide the committee doing the shortlisting. That's already happening. Now we're praying for the interviews themselves. God, let nothing prevent the candidates of your choice from getting here. And may your choice be clear. We want the person of God's choice. That's why we're having a prayer evening on Tuesday the 12th. It's just 4 days before the actual interview. And it's crucial that we pray, because our prayers have more power than we realise to influence the choice of who leads us. And whoever comes is going to be with us possibly for 10 years or more. Simon's been here for 14 years. That's really significant. We really want the right person. We've done our bit. We've inputted our bit. But now it's down to prayer and God's guidance. And do come, if you can, for that prayer evening. Come and join us. Come and pray. I know many of you are praying individually, and that's wonderful. But there's something very powerful when we gather together as the people of God to pray. And our prayers have more power than we realise to influence what happens. And I've been drawn this week both to the passage that we've just heard in John 15, but also a passage in Numbers in the Old Testament, where the people of God were camped in Sinai, in the desert in Sinai, and they were listening to God and waiting upon God, and they wouldn't move unless God told them. And so I'm going to refer to that as well, because it links into what I'm going to say from the passage from John. And here's the thing, I mean, the people of Israel, when Moses led them out of Egypt, they did not exactly know where they were going. They were told God was going to take them to the promised land, but where exactly was that? And how were they going to get there? And they probably knew where they were because of the position of the stars in the sky. So they would have known, yeah, I recognize those constellations, we are here. But they wouldn't have known where or how they would go. And God led them. They didn't have maps, they didn't have sat-navs, but God led them using a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So in Exodus 13:21, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. The point is, God's presence with his people was constant. He didn't leave them. You know, when he brought them out of Egypt, he didn't then say, okay, chaps, you're on your own, and disappear. He stayed with them. He stayed with them. And in fact, he ended up having to stay with them longer than they realized, because really their journey should only have taken a few days. But because they were rebellious and disobedient and wouldn't do what God wanted them to do, and wouldn't, the whole thing just went completely wrong. And in the end, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. What a journey, what a journey. And they grumbled with God because everything was different. The food and water was different. They grumbled with him because Pharaoh, their enemy, followed them. They were all out of sorts because everything was different. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of grumbling because everything is different. You know, it's going to be a bit different during the gap because Simon won't be around. And we're going to have lots of visiting preachers, which is great. That's going to be a real blessing to us. But some people will say, well, why have we got these visiting people coming? You know, it's going to be different. Some things may be done slightly differently, because that's just how it's going to be, because that's the only way we can manage the gap, especially where rotas are a bit thin because people are away on holiday. God's people grumbled with him. And they forgot, actually, God is with us. He's providing for all our needs. And unfortunately, because they disobeyed him and rejected him, they ended up, as we know, for 40 years in the desert. They brought this upon themselves because of that response, their failure to trust and obey God. Fortunately, we don't have to wait for 40 years to find out who our new vicar is. I'm hoping we'll know who our new vicar is within 40 days. But like the Israelites, we're going to be grieving as well at losing the familiar. Some people love change, but others find it difficult. So we just have to remember, God is constantly with us, and God is good. There was another time when he brought the people of God back from exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem. And this was what he said to them through the prophet Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God's plans for us are good. I think sometimes when change is happening, we actually forget that God's plans for us are good. We sort of react to change as if something's gone wrong somewhere. Oh no, you know, Simon's going. Oh no, he's taking a team with him. But actually, that's good. That's so good for St. Richard's. They so need blessing at the moment, that church. They so need the blessing of that team and Simon and Heather, and God wants to bless them. But he's not going to punish us in return. You know, it's not like he's saying, I'm going to bless St. Richard's, but, you know, he wants to bless us too. So although it's a change and people are moving, some people are moving on and most of us are staying, God is good. His presence is with us and he's going to bless us. The thing that struck me about this passage in Numbers that I couldn't get my head out of this week was how closely the Israelites followed God's prompting. And I'll show you what I mean, because sometimes God told them to move and they moved, and sometimes he told them to stay and they stayed, but it's not quite as it seems. Sometimes the cloud only stayed from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in the camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. Can you imagine how that must have been? Imagine if you've gone camping with your children on holiday and you don't know if you're staying at the campsite for 2 days or a month or a year, or maybe even half an hour if the cloud decides to move on. Wouldn't that be impossible? When I was looking at this, I could just imagine them unpacking their tents and thinking, have we got time to do some washing? Should I even unpack my pots and pans? Is the cloud going to move before we've put the rugs out? Or can you imagine that? And it must have been really quite difficult for them. And I thought, why was this pattern so random? It does seem a bit strange that sometimes they would stay and sometimes they would go and sometimes they would stay for a really long time. I mean, a year. And then they'd move. And I thought, what's God doing? Well, I think the first thing is God doesn't have to explain himself. You know, there's no reason given in the Bible why this random thing was going on. There was no reason. But God doesn't have to explain himself. And I think he was actually training Israel in obedience and trust. He was saying, will you follow me? When you follow me, will you really follow me? If I ask you to stop for a little while, will you stop for a little while? If I ask you to go, will you go? If I ask you to wait, will you wait? And it was important that they learn to listen to him and obey, because then God's plans would be able to unfold in the way they were meant to. But the minute they stopped obeying, the minute they stopped listening, it would all go pear-shaped. And in fact, that was exactly what happened. So they discovered, actually, the wrong way, that the best thing for them to do would have been to stay close to God and to listen and obey. Because as soon as they stopped doing that, it all went wrong. And this is what Jesus says in John 15 when he uses the picture of the vine and the branches. We're meant to be fruitful for God. We're meant to be doing the things that Jesus is commanding us to do. And Jesus says, the only way you can do it is to stay close to me, or to remain. That's the word that he uses all the time, remain. It happens 6 times in the passage. Remain in me, I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And he says, actually, you know, if you become detached from the vine, you're not going to be able to bear fruit. You're just going to wither and die. But the branches, it struck me, the branches don't have to do anything to bear fruit apart from being healthy and staying attached. You know, they don't have to do anything of themselves to bear fruit. They do it because they're a branch that's attached to a vine. If they were a branch attached to a plum tree or an apple tree, they wouldn't be producing grapes. They'd be producing apples or plums or whatever they were attached to. It's the fact that they're attached that's important. And the healthy plant is the job of the gardener. I've never pruned a vine, but I do prune my rose pergola every year. And you probably won't believe it, but this is what it looks like after I've pruned it. I'd actually taken off another 2 foot of growth above those branches. There was an extra 2 foot of growth above that. And it was full of wood, and some of it was growing in the wrong way, some of it was diseased and damaged, and it was all getting out of control. And if I had left it, it would have grown another 2 foot on top of that and made it even harder next time to do it. I have a large car, I can put the chairs flat in the back, I can fill it. It carries a lot of stuff. I went to the dump twice with the whole boot space crammed with rose prunings, and that's what it looked like afterwards. And what I did was I cut out all the diseased wood, and I cut out some of the stronger branches simply because they were growing in the wrong direction, which felt really countercultural, but I had to do it to get the best shape for the rose. And then I had to weave all these branches in to make a sort of open work crown on top of the pergola, ready to grow. Now, I don't have to tell my rose to grow new flowers. It just does, because that's part of the rose's DNA. And so this was early February, and this was a few days ago. The flowers are there, they're just happening. There's so many flowers appearing at the moment, and hundreds of buds which have yet to open. And the growth, and just simply the sheer amount of green growth on that rose from the previous picture is quite extraordinary. This is just natural. It's what happens. It's what a rose is meant to do. And in the same way, when we remain close to Jesus, in just the same way as sap flows through the vine from the roots to the tips of the branches, Jesus' Holy Spirit, life and power flows through us. And this enables us to bear the kind of fruit that God loves. But if we get separated, as I said before, we'll wither and no longer be able to bear the kind of fruit that God wants. But there's so much more. When we remain close to Jesus and allow his teaching to become an intrinsic part of who we are, this transforms our prayer life. John 15:7, if you remain in me, there's that remain word again, and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, people have misunderstood the ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. It's not a blank check. It comes with the if you remain in me and my words remain in you. And what it is that when we're close to Jesus, when we stay close to Jesus and his words are remaining in us and we're listening to God, then we're going to pray according to Jesus' will. We're going to pray according to Jesus' heart, and we're going to pray according to his spirit. And these are the prayers that God loves to answer. So, for example, we've been asking God to give us the vicar that he wants for St. Paul's. And that's a prayer that God will answer because it's in line with his will. He wants to give us the vicar that he wants because he knows that the vicar that he wants for us is our best choice. But say we were to pray, Father God, please can Stu Plum be the next vicar of St. Paul's? And if any of you are visiting, Stu was our much-loved curate who's now running a parish in Hanwell. God would say no, because God's best plans for Stu are different right now. And just notice how I've said right now, I'm just leaving a chink of opportunity there for God to maybe bring Stu back in the future. You know, maybe not this time, but Lord, maybe the vicar after this. No, we can't do that. Because then that's manipulation, isn't it? That's not praying. That's not saying to God, you know the best for us. You just want us to listen and pray and stay close to you so that our heart and your heart just become one. That's what it means, remaining, staying close to God's will. On the BBC website 5 days ago, there was a report of a tele-evangelist who was asking his followers to buy him his fourth private jet. And I'm not going to give him the attention or publicity he craves by naming him. But his argument was, quote, Jesus wouldn't be riding a donkey, unquote. And he said that God had told him to buy this Falcon 7X for £41 million. And he said that he hesitated at first, but God apparently told him, I didn't ask you to pay for it, I asked you to believe for it. And this is a picture of him standing beside framed portraits of his current fleet. He owns not just one, but I think there are four jets there. He said that the jet he bought 12 years ago, and it probably wasn't him who bought it, but the subscriptions of his followers, was no longer sufficient for his ministry because he couldn't fly non-stop, meaning he had to pay exorbitant refueling costs. And another picture had the caption, it's not about possessions, it's about priorities. Well, my reaction to this is, first, what's wrong with flying on a commercial flight if you have to fly? It would also give him a captive audience to preach to. Although my attitude would also be, please tell me what plane you're catching and I'll take a different one. And secondly, wouldn't Jesus prefer this man to use this kind of money to feed the hungry, heal the sick, and seek justice for the oppressed? Supposing that sort of money was injected into schemes that are helping the poorest of the poor. That's the fruit Jesus desires most. And it's only when we remain close to Jesus that we find ourselves doing what Jesus does. And when we do this, we'll find ourselves remaining in his love and his joy. You know, the people of Israel grumbled and they didn't trust God to provide for them. They grumbled about what he provided for them when he did. And they ended up forfeiting God's love and his joy. They ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Many of them never arrived at the promised land. If we remain in Jesus, if we trust him, if we listen, if we obey, we will remain in his love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's the secret. It's staying close to God, listening to him, obeying him, doing the things that he wants. That's when our lives are full of his love, full of his joy. And so as we say farewell to Simon and Heather and Pippa, let's do so, giving thanks for all the fruit that they have brought to us at St. Paul's. They've brought good fruit to St. Paul's. And let's send them with the group who are going with them, with our love and with our blessing. And let's pray that they will bring joy and good fruit to St. Richard's and love. St. Richard's needs joy and love so much. They need good fruit to begin growing there. But at the same time, let's trust and wait for our own good news. Let's remember that God's plans for us are good. His presence with us is constant. And all we have to do is stay close, listen and obey. And I really pray that this time of praying and remaining becomes a really fruitful time, both for us individually and for the life of the church. As we were travelling north, the miles would often be punctuated by the cry, "Are we nearly there yet?" Well, I believe, as far as our search for a new vicar is concerned, the answer is a very definite yes. We are nearly there. You know, we've got to shortlisting, guys, and Simon hasn't even left. I mentioned to someone we'd shortlisted four candidates, and they said, "But Simon hasn't left yet. How did you manage to do that?" And I said, "Well, God has answered our prayers and enabled us to push this process forward and to get going with it early so that the gap is as little as possible, so that our work here continues without too much disruption and interruption." So let's just pray and let's trust God. You know, he knows exactly where we are on the map. And, well, I don't know about you, but I couldn't wait to get to my grandmother's house for my holiday. It was the thing we looked forward to every year. And I just pray that we'll have that sense of excitement, growing excitement about what's going to happen here. God's got so much blessing for us. It's going to be different. Some of it we may not like. We might do a bit of grumbling like the Israelites did, but it's going to be good. I promise you that, because God is good and he is faithful. Father, we don't like change. We are a bit like the Israelites. We want to be able to put our pots and pans down and shake out the rugs and know exactly how long we're staying where we're staying. And we don't like change and chopping and changing and stopping and starting. But Father God, we're not meant to be still. We've always been a pilgrimage people. That's who the people of God are. We're people of pilgrimage. So Father God, help us. Help us to trust you. Help us to stay close to you, to listen to you. Help us to be so close to you that we can actually feel your heart beating next to ours. Help us to know you so closely and to do the things that you're doing so that your joy may be in us and our joy may be full, so that your love may be in us and our love may be full. And we pray right now for the person that you want to come here. We just pray that your hand would be upon them. We pray that they would know a real sense of urgency about coming here. I pray that they'll be confident that this is the place that you want them to come to. And above all, we pray for the committee who will be choosing. And we just ask that you will make it so abundantly clear which of the candidates you want. So, Father, we lay it all before you. And we lay ourselves before you and we just say, thank you. You are a good, good Father. You are always good. And you will never abandon us. In Jesus' name, amen.